So, church, we're finishing up this series on the letters of John. I told Dream of this, and if you've ever studied a book of the Bible, maybe you've gotten this or felt this feeling. It's a glorious thing, but it's a sad thing. It's like, as I've studied through 1st and 2nd and 3rd John and these letters, and I've gotten to know just how John writes and appreciate how he writes, I've just grown in my appreciation and love for these letters. It's like you come to an end of a TV series and it's like, I want another one. Like, can you make another series? Can you? Like, it's been so good. It's so good for me. It's been, I hope it has been for you. We're in 3 John. We're preaching through the whole letter by word count, not by verses, but word count. It's actually the shortest book of the Bible. So you can praise God for that. But 3 John, I want you to turn there. I want you to read along. I want you to have a copy of God's Word. We will have the words up here as well, but if you have a paper Bible or a phone or however, follow along with God's Word. But before we read this passage, this series has been assured, confidence in uncertain times. I had no idea how applicable or appropriate this series was when I started, or that it would be the last series that I preach through here at Zohar. But if you recall, John is writing in response to a crisis within the churches in the area of Ephesus or modern-day Turkey. It was one of the largest churches in that first-century Christian world. Many, many believers, many deceivers, a lot of influence from port cities and different things. And what happens is you have a lot of deceivers that come in, and there's people that doubt, and they start to question whether they know what they really believed in the first place. Is it true? And as we've told, and as I've repeated, 1 John repeats over and over and over again. 40 times John uses the word "no" in 1 John, his first letter. He wants you to know that we know, we have come to know, that you would have confidence, that you would have assurance in what Jesus Christ has done and who God is and who you are in Christ. Right? And 1 John had these two big themes, that God is light and God is love. And kind of piggybacking off of that and building upon it, John wants, he follows up with these letters and he wants to drive home these ideas that God is true and that God is love, these truth and love. And you saw those two big themes in 2 John. You also see them in 3 John, truth and love. But the emphasis will be on truth, 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 truth. I'll do a quick recap. 2 John, I titled that sermon, Walking Without Compromise. The truth we embrace shapes the love that we display and the convictions that we defend. He actually said, this is love, walk in truth, right? He put those together. This idea that faithfulness to Christ means loving one another without compromising the truth. John saw, truth and love as inseparable. They go hand in hand. Love and truth are friends, not enemies. In our world, sometimes we will see them as enemies. The culture does. Not God. Not John. He wrote 2 John as a reminder, but also a warning that we have a truth, that we have a love worth protecting, worth defending. He put it very point blank that there are many deceivers. Watch out yourselves. Don't allow them into your homes and don't even greet them. Right? So you'll see that connected in 3 John. But first, I want to ask this question. Get your brains thinking. Again, open up this morning. Is there something to learn from every example? Is there something to learn from every example? Right? I would say the answer is yes in that. Even the bad examples. Sometimes especially the bad examples. Right? You can always learn from somebody else's example, whether it's good or bad. And here, John's going to give us three men, two that are good examples and one that's really not a good example. All right, and he's going to reveal that to us in 3 John. So I've titled this message, Keep Walking in the Truth. Keep Walking in the Truth. The main point, which is at the top of the Talk It Over sheets, if you didn't get one, there should be more in the back. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear that you are walking in the truth. Almost verbatim to verse 4 of 3 John, verse 4. We have a love and a truth worth protecting, but also worth applying to our life. This is a personal pastoral message that John gives, and I hope you see that and it comes out this morning. Keep walking in the truth. Let's read this letter, the whole thing, and then we'll break it apart and get to work. Verse 1 of 3 John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Verse 9, I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes is his name. I can't say it very well. Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I have had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. All right, let us pray, church. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that John wrote to Gaius. Help us pull truth from it, not read truth into it. Let us hear from your word, the word that you have for us today. Let us apply it to our life. Change us, transform us, help us be more like your Son, King Jesus. Father, in his name we pray. Amen. Keep walking in the truth. So I have three main points. These are also on your Talk It Over. Walk faithfully, guard fiercely, and choose good friends. Walk faithfully, guard fiercely, and choose good friends. First is walk faithfully. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 with this. For one, let's look at this letter. The elder is John. John is writing this. He's writing it to Gaius, who seems to be one of the leaders in the church. We don't know his position or title, but we know that he's at least working and doing ministry in the church. And John wanted to write to him to encourage him, but also to warn the church. He keeps with this theme. He is consistent. He says, this is Gaius whom I love in truth. Again, I love, but I'm not compromising the truth. His emphasis is on truth. And he amplifies this, which is what John does. He writes poetically, amplifies this in verse 2. You can miss it if you read it too quickly. Beloved, you whom I love, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. In that verse, I want you to hear the assurance that he's giving Gaius. Hear the assurance that he's giving regarding Gaius's soul. All right, he's praying, I want everything to go well with your life. I want things to go well with your health. But as all of us know, we're not in control of the circumstances in this life, nor are we in control of our health. Right? Those are things that are out of our control. We live in a sinful world. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to fix those things. But for now, we need to pray for one another and pray for those things because they're not certain, they're not guaranteed. But he wants them to go well as it goes well with his soul because his soul is in good health. His soul is in good shape. He's writing, it's almost like he breaks out in song, or at least we would, it is well with my soul. Written by a man who just found out with a letter from his wife that he lost his children and it said survived alone. And he said, it's not well with my life, my health is down, but it is well with my soul. Right, that is exactly what John is telling Gaius. It is well with your soul no matter what else happens. I'm praying that the rest goes well. But you need to know, you need to have assurance. If you are in Christ Jesus, your soul and your salvation does not depend upon you and what you do, how well you perform. It depends upon him and what he has done for you. He gave up his life to give it to you. Your soul is secure in Jesus if you have placed your faith in him and not yourself or something else. It's a call to salvation. It's a call for assurance. It's a call to know that we can have confidence and assurance in Christ Jesus. The Bible repeatedly talks about this over and over and over again. And John is repeating it over and over again. So much of our confidence and our effectiveness in this life, in my opinion, hinges upon what Scripture has made clear, that we have assurance in Jesus Christ and our faith is held and protected in him alone. Now John's getting to really his main point of truth. He packages these words, joy and truth. He has joy when he finds out that people are living and walking by truth. Not just any joy, but he has great joy. All right, look at verses 3 and 4. He has great joy. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. In verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. And Jesus is the same. He has no greater joy than hearing that you and I are walking in truth. Here's the reality, though. John's going to tell us what that looks like. Because some of us are like, I believe in Jesus. I've had faith in Jesus. Nothing in my life has really changed. I'm not sure if this really works. Right? You've heard people say this. If not, you yourself have said that. Right, I have faith in Jesus. I don't really see the effects of it or the effectiveness of it. What's not working? See, we actually start, our faith starts with believing in Jesus, but we are called to supplement our faith. It is faithful, right? It is faith building when we supplement our faith. So this is how Gaius walks in truth. He actually supplements his faith. Peter, I think, does a really good job of explaining this in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read it. You don't have to turn there. He says, you have faith in God. You've been given everything. His divine power has granted you everything that you actually need. Now you must supplement your faith. He says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. He says, your faith must be supplemented with virtue. That means good. You choose to do what is good. You must choose to do what is good for your body, your soul, your brain, your mind. You're choosing to do what's good. You're learning about God and who He is, that knowledge of who He is, right? And you're increasing in these qualities. You're building self-control. That's another word for discipline, which we don't like, right? And here's the key with discipline. Discipline works not when you do it occasionally, when you do it consistently. And that's what steadfastness is, that you start doing it over and over again. And when that happens, it produces godliness, which is where you are living in the face of God, living before God. And when that happens, you start to love people like Christ loved people, brotherly affection and love, right? But it takes effort. It takes effort. You must supplement your faith. And that's why John, when he writes this in verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing. It is a faith-building thing. It is a faith-progressing thing that you do in all your efforts. Like you are actually putting forth the effort in building upon your faith for these brothers. And John says, they're nothing but strangers to you, but you're loving them with brotherly affection and love because you've built your faith, you've supplemented your faith, you're carrying out the work of Jesus Christ in your efforts. Right? The brothers, that brotherly affection who testified to your love, they experienced the love of Gaius because he was supplementing his faith and doing the work. All in a manner worthy of God, which is our motivation. Again, you've heard me say this. Why do we do the things we do? I don't look at Nathan down here, I'll pick on him because he showed up today, and say, Nathan is worthy of love and sacrifice. No, God is worthy of me giving love and sacrifice to Nathan. That's the difference. Like the motivation is that God is worthy. It's not that you look at individual people and say, are they worthy of this donation? Are they worthy of this love? Are they worthy of that meal? No, it's the fact that God is worthy. That's our motivation. And then John does this strange thing. And if you know, I get this because I've been reading John's letters. And in verse 8, he says, therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. Now, that seems like a normal statement, but that's actually a very Pauline sentence. That's a very direct, to-the-point sentence. Actually, John doesn't even use the word ought, hardly at all. Not in the Gospel of John or the letters of John. Here he's being so direct, and he wants to be precise, that church, this is what we ought to do. We must be a people on mission. Right, our tendency is to, we need to build up ourselves. We need to get stronger, protect ourselves. Here's what John is saying, and the scripture says, we grow stronger, we grow healthier, we grow deeper when we serve outwardly, outside of ourselves. When you pour yourself out for your family, for your community, for the world around you, that's when you learn to love as Jesus loved. Because that's what he did for us. We ought to do the same. Gaius is a good example of that. But not all examples are good. Right? Verses 9 and 10. Diotrephes, he's one, and John makes it clear that he's already written about some deceivers, many deceivers, and Diotrephes is one of those. Okay, this is one of the many deceivers that he wrote about in 2 John. The ones in 2 John where he said, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. He's literally saying, do not be a receiver of a deceiver. Can you say that with me? Do Do not be a receiver of a deceiver. And remember the secret that I told you last week that sometimes we forget for whatever reason? Deceivers are deceptive. Deceivers do not wear outfits that say, I'm a deceiver. They do not look like deceivers. They will dress like you. They will talk like you. They will outserve you. And then they will feed you lies. That's what Satan does. Right? They're wolves, but they dress themselves in sheep's clothing. That's what they do. The Bible repeatedly says, watch out for those. We're like, watch out for those obvious people that do obvious sins. Scripture over and over and over again in the church says, watch out for those people who dress up and talk polite and outserve you and outgive you. Watch out for them. And then they twist the truth. Watch out for them. Remember the command from last week, watch yourselves. And remember what we talked about before. The best way to discover a counterfeit is to know the real thing really, really well. Remember, if you wanted to identify a counterfeit $100 bill, you study a $100 bill, really, really, a real one. And you will know if there's any discrepancy. It's the same way. You don't have to study the deceivers. You need to study the Word of God. You need to read it and read the gospel and read what Jesus has done, and you will know if they're twisting any truth, and you will say again, the Holy Spirit will work inside you and say, something's not right. I leave their presence and I don't feel secure and assured. I feel uncertain. I feel doubtful. I feel anxious. Something's wrong. God is not the author of confusion. Satan is. Like, but they looked good. They fed me apples, just like they did Snow White. Right? Watch out for that. It's the oldest trick in the book. Right? The witch doesn't dress as a witch. Satan often dresses and disguises himself. And he deceives other people in doing the same thing. Watch out for them. And John here gives us an example and says, look at this example. I'm going to break it apart. Diotrephes says, Danny Akin actually breaks apart. There's a progression here that he believes John is formulating that we need to watch out for. And I agree with him as I was looking at this commentary. I'm going to steal this progression. It's also on the Talk It Over sheet. First is that prideful ambition. Right, you see this in the middle of verse 9, who likes to put himself first. Who likes to put himself first. Watch out for that prideful ambition. Right, that's the motivation of what gets us off track, our pride. And it usually comes with some doubt, insecurity about the truth. Note why John was saying, you need to know, know, know. Right? We start to doubt it, and then we start to think, maybe there is a better way. Maybe there is a knowledge of good and evil that I don't know about. Right? Like Adam and Eve fell for. Maybe there is something, maybe this way will make me happier. Maybe I need more than Jesus. And that's what happens, right? There's this prideful ambition. And this is what Satan does. He attacks that. If there's anything the last couple years has taught me, is that Satan identifies your insecurities, your doubts about the truth, and he will go after them. Right? I learned this well working with misbehaving teenage boys and young adults. I used to work at Timber Ridge School, which is a placement for misbehaving teenage boys and young adults before they'll go to juvie or jail. It's like a last chance. Here's your last opportunity. And they would test you, and they would learn what your weakness was or what your trigger was. They would say the most terrible things about your spouse, your wife in order to get you to trigger, about your mom, about your weight, about your looks, about your... They would try to trigger you and say, I'm going to find your weakness so I can learn to control you. Right? They would attack you that way. It's no different with Satan. That's his scheme, right? It's that pride within that Satan will identify that much better than anyone else. And deceivers will do the same. And they will come in and they will attack that insecurity. And they will say, you need this. You need this. Right? And you start to focus more on you than you focus on Jesus. And this is what John is talking. You start to put yourself first. Your needs, your wants, your desires, your thoughts about what's right instead of what God says. Prideful ambition. What does that lead to? Does not acknowledge authority. Right? This arrogance. That it's displayed in, I don't need this authority. I know what's right. Go off on my own. I'm going to do this. Like, you start stepping away from the authority and doing what you think is best. Right? Watch out for that. If you stop listening to the people that care about you and they keep repeatedly tell you something that you're not listening to, you have an arrogance problem, you have a pride problem, you have really a deception problem. Right? You're deceived. Watch out for that. Then what will that lead to? As it did for Diotrephes, it led to accusations. You'll start accusing those who don't agree with you because you think you're right and you know you're right. So you'll not only accuse them, you'll condemn them. Look at verse 10. So if I come to you, I'll bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. Right? They start saying wicked nonsense, and then they start acting upon it. Look at the end of verse 10. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church or out from him. Right? There's this forced effort to, we're going to do this activity, we're going to divide, we're going to disunify, we're going to cause problems because I'm right. We'll not work with together. Right? Watch out for that in ourselves. There's no one outside the reach of deception. Not any one of us. And I don't know what your trigger is. I don't know what your breaking point is. But Satan does. And he will go after it. Watch out for it. Guard the truth fiercely. Guard fiercely against yourself being deceived. Okay, walk faithfully in the truth. Guard the truth fiercely, and choose good friends. Demetrius. We get to this guy, Demetrius. I'm going to jump to verse 12, and then we'll actually go back to verse 11. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So we know this. You become like the people you hang around with and share life with. Whether you want to or not, you start becoming like them, right? It just happens. Birds of a feather flock together is the old saying that we like to share. That one's not in the Bible, but very similar ones are. Like Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Right, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. It will. Now, this is not saying that you need to stay away from and not talk to people who don't have the same morals or the same scope as you. But your deepest, closest friendship should be those people who are edifying you, pushing you toward Christ, not away from Christ. Right? And here's what John is saying. Demetrius is a good example of that. He has multiple testimonies from other people, right? So he has received a good testimony from everyone, which means the majority of people, and also from John and himself. Plus, there's the experience. He's actually been walking in truth. He's received a good testimony from the truth itself. What's the lesson that I think John's trying to give us? choose friends wisely. Use discernment. If you want to be more like Christ, right, which I hope you do, if you're here and you're a Christian and you say, I want to be more like Christ, if you want to be more like Christ, the majority of your friends should be believers in Christ who are striving to be more like Christ. If you're hanging out with your friends and you're thinking, I need a real pickup, because that's what some people tell me. You make fun of my... But you think, I need a real pickup, and I need to go on this vacation, and I need to do this, and I need to... You know, they're not pushing you more towards Christ. I'm not saying those things are bad. Those can be okay as well, but they need to push you towards Christ. If they're not, then reconsider your friends. Choose your friends wisely. Right? And he says this at the very end of verse 15, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. He's literally saying these fellow believers should be friends, and your friends should be fellow believers that are pushing you towards Christ to become like Christ. But watch out. All right, let's go back to verse 11. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Church, this is extremely hard. It is extremely hard not to return evil for evil. All of us know this. It's extremely hard not to return evil for evil. If someone talks to you harshly, most people don't respond with a very kind and gentle voice. Right? Most of the time, we're tempted to also respond harshly. It's what sin does. Sin begets more sin. John's saying, don't fall for that. Watch out for that. Hurt people naturally hurt people. If you're hurt, you have a tendency to want to hurt somebody else. If somebody hurts somebody that you care about, like one of your children or your spouse, you have a tendency to want to hurt them. Right? Don't fall for that. Forgiven people, forgive people. Healed people, heal people. You've heard me say this. And you're not the only one who hurts. We live in a sinful world, and hurt is widespread, and hurt goes around. Right? God knows you're hurt. God created mankind, you and I, all of mankind. Genesis chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but if you want, you can. Genesis 6, starting in verse 5, this is what happens. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved, get it, it grieved him to his heart. He hurt. God was hurt when we sinned against him. So the Lord said, right, because verse 7, hurt people hurt people, right? The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But, one of our favorite words in the Bible, but, but in verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word for favor is the same word that we translate grace in the New Testament. Noah found grace. Not because there was something special about Noah, because every man was evil. God showed grace upon Noah and Noah's kids, and that includes you and I. God made a promise. Remember the rainbow? He made a promise that he would not flood the earth and destroy mankind, even if we deserve it, which we do. He made a promise that he would forgive, and he forgave by sending his son, King Jesus, who would be the forgiveness of our sins, for the forgiveness of our sins. And God heals. Not only did he forgive our sins, he gave his own life that he might give it to us, that we might be healed from sin. God doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't retaliate. He doesn't even give and act upon us justly. He acts upon us and gives us the justice that his son earned for us. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. That is your greatest friend. That is the friend that you need to imitate, and you need to imitate others who imitate that friend, Jesus Christ. Right. Read verse 11 again. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. This is the truth of who God is. He is good. He's a good God. We need to imitate him. And when we don't, it's like we have never seen him. It's like we don't even know him. We're not focused on him. We're focused on the other person and what they did. When we focus on God and we focus on the cross, we see what he's done. We start to imitate him. This is the truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Hear this, church. God's greatest joy wasn't that people appreciated him. John's greatest joy wasn't that people appreciated him. It wasn't that his ministry was successful. His greatest joy was hearing that his children were walking in the truth. I can tell you, as I step away as the under-shepherd at Zor, I can honestly say that that is my prayer for you. More than attendance, more than big offerings, more than cool events, I want to hear that you are walking in the truth. Keep loving one another, keep serving one another, keep supporting the work of the gospel, keep following Jesus Christ. I have no greater joy than to hear that you are walking in the truth. Keep walking in the truth. With that, church, one application question. What is your next step in supplementing your faith? Has your faith become stagnant? Has it become dry? What's the next step? Where are you at? What step do you need to take in supplementing your faith for your relationship with Jesus, for the effectiveness to become real, a real reality? And if you're here, obviously the first step is faith in Jesus. You can't supplement a faith you do not have. Your greatest friend is Jesus. Choose wisely, choose Jesus. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. That is what Jesus has done for you. I would normally end here, but I want to give a couple final reminders. I know these are on your talk it over sheet as well. It's a little different than I normally have put together. I want to list these off, then I'll close in prayer. If I had to give five final reminders to you, the church, it would be these. Keep Jesus at the center. The church has never belonged to a pastor. It belongs to Jesus. The church exists to make Jesus known. Everything you do should be revolved around Jesus. If it's not connected in that some way, stop doing it. It's a waste of time. Keep Jesus at the center. Keep walking in truth. Never trade biblical truth for comfort, culture, convenience, or out of desperation. Do not allow someone to preach that's not going to preach the truth because you need a preacher that day. Just sit here and open your Bibles and read God's Word. God's Word is truth. Right? Believe, obey, and defend God's Word. Do not compromise the truth. Keep walking in the truth. keep loving one another. Your testimony depends as much on how you treat one another as what you say that you believe. This is how the world will know that we are His disciples, how we love one another. Choose forgiveness over bitterness. Forgive others as Jesus Christ has forgiven you. You must forgive. Unity over division. In the New Testament, Paul and other authors packaged those divisive people and those divisive sins along with orgies and all kinds of other debauchery. Right? They were packaged among the worst sins. Jesus Christ came to knock down, to kill the walls of hostility. Let us not divide, but unite. Choose service over preference. Choose to serve. Ask what you can do for the church rather than what you necessarily want the church to do for you. Right? We are here to know Jesus and make Him known. We're not here so that you can have the color paint that you want on the walls. In eternity, that will not matter. Give up some of your preferences. Keep making disciples. Don't become a church that merely gathers. Be a church that builds. You're building up the next generation of believers to stand firm on God's truth, on His Word, that will live for Him, that will become equally yoked with other believers. You're building. You're making Jesus' name known through this community. Don't just gather. Keep trusting God's faithfulness. The last and final. Not your plans, but His. Sometimes when we think about God being faithful, we're like, God hasn't been faithful. He hasn't done what I want Him to do. It's not what God's faithfulness is. God has never been faithful to your plans or to my plans. But He is always faithful to His plans, and His plans are always good. I believe the God who carried this church this far is not finished yet. If I've taught you anything over the years, don't remember me, remember Christ. If I've pointed you anywhere, keep looking to Him. Don't build your faith on a pastor, a personality, a church building, a season of blessing. It's garbage and it won't last. Build your life on the rock, King Jesus. Love His Word, love His people, love His mission. And if months from now someone tells me how Zohar's doing, my greatest joy won't be in hearing about the attendance or events or budgets. It's all fleeting. My greatest joy will be in hearing that my brothers and sisters are walking in the truth, still striving to know Jesus and make Jesus known. That is our mission. That does not change. It's the same for every believer. What is our mission? Say it with me. To know Jesus and make Jesus known. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word and Your truth. Lord, we exist not just for ourselves. We exist for You, for this world. If You wanted us to be with You, You would already call us home, but You have us here on earth to know You and to make You known. Father, let us live for that message. Let us stand on Your truth. Let us never compromise it and see how edifying and freeing Your church is. No matter how well other things in life go, let us be a people who hold to Your truth, undefiled, unadulterated. We hold to the truth of the gospel that sets us free. Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. And Jesus alone. Father, help us hold to the truth of Your Word. Your Word is clear. It's not confusing. those who bring confusion and anxiety, that are deceiving us, let us not invite them in our homes. Let us stop greeting them and say, we're holding to the truth, and we have a boundary. We have a truth, and we have a love worth protecting, worth defending, and we will not compromise the gospel because we are not ashamed of the gospel. For it is salvation for everyone, for the Jew, for the Greek, for anyone on this earth who believes and professes the name of Jesus Christ. It's in the power and the glory and the praise of that name that we pray. Amen.